It's certainly good to be here this evening, and it's great to see you come out tonight and make a choice, because that's what you did. You made a choice tonight to come back to worship together with the church here at South Valley, and I always appreciate that, and I don't think that it's always looked at as a choice, but it is. The world would have you go do other things, and just you deserve it. You could relax and take the rest of the day off, but you made a choice to come back out. I'm also honored that you allow me to speak to the church here and prepare some thoughts out of God's Word. I'll commit to you that I've anchored my thoughts tonight in God's Word, and I certainly appreciate what Daryl said this morning, that if you detect that I'm straying from a firm stand on God's Word in any remark or thought that I deliver tonight, then feel free to tell me at that point or afterwards and in whatever manner to help me grow and to stay firm on where we should be is right on God's Word, not left of it, not right of it, firmly on top of it. And so I warned Dick this morning as we were departing that I was going to be speaking to him, but that was all in jest. I will be speaking to him, but I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to all of us. I used to have to get an adjustment from my father on occasion about my attitude. And so we'll talk about your attitude, but in a general sense, talk about your attitude tonight, about your attitude, about your moods, about your countenance, about your face, about how you are seen by other people that you associate with. The people at work, the people at school, the people that you are in your neighborhood, the people that you pass in the aisle of the grocery store. There's a story told by your face, and we need to be aware of that as Christians. We need to know that every facial expression that we have delivers a message. We are responsible for that message. Souls and their eternal destiny might hinge on what we deliver in our facial expressions. Amen. Now, that's sobering thought. I hope that's a sobering thought. And I have had to work on that over the years. I have a tendency to be a grouch. I have a tendency to tend to go sour on things or whatever might be happening at that moment for me. I tend to internalize it and forget about people are looking at you, Russell. People are reading from your face. So I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking that I would throw these questions out for your consideration. Do you have on occasion a bad day, what we would consider a bad day in the world? And I wrote down some things that might come up. Or what if you get up late in the morning? The alarm doesn't go off, you didn't set it right. What does that do to your the tone of your day? What if you have a sore throat? That's something a sore throat just turns me into a different person. What if you have a flat tire or other car trouble? What can that do to you? What if you have illness in your family? And this is certainly more serious. This is something that's hitting right at our heart. When those that we love or are close to become ill or suffering, what does that do to you? What does that do to your disposition and your outlook? What if you have financial worries and concerns and they begin to change your personality? What if they get your order wrong when you go through the drive-thru? Does that just tear you out of the frame? That's a simple thing, but sometimes that just wears me out because I don't check the bag at the drive-thru. I wait till I get home, and if it's not right, how do you handle these situations? Well, some of these situations are just so trivial that you say, well, we shouldn't even be talking about those. But I'm throwing them out there because we're all different. We're all unique. And they might impact you in a different way than they might impact me. They might just be the simplest of things that not bother you at all. But they also might, they might change your outlook. They might change your disposition. They might take your smile away. And that might be enough to hurt your Christian witness, your Christian view by those in your circle of associates that, that know that you're a Christian. So I think that we deserve this topic, a little bit of thought, a little bit of time, and a deep dive into God's Word to find out some things about our outlook on life and life events and life situations. So if you'll bear with me, we will walk through some scripture. But I just wanted to let you know that it's okay to have different dispositions. It's okay to have different reactions and different emotions to things, because although you're a Christian, you are human. And I understand that you're human. You need to understand that you're human and give yourself a break. Give yourself a little bit of a break. Don't be too hard on yourself. It's okay to get angry. Our Lord and Savior got angry, but he didn't sin. He got angry. And anger is an emotion. It helps you channel things. It helps you focus energy. It helps you take action, hopefully the good kind of action. But if your first reaction to a bad situation or a bad circumstance is anger, and then that goes south from there, you certainly want to correct that as a Christian. You do not want that to happen. Another thing that I want us to understand and be very aware of is that the devil is very active in your life, and he is very active in the events of your life, and he wants to use every event, good or bad, in your life to separate you from God, to try to pull you away, to get you to make bad choices. So let's keep that in the front of our mind. Always be aware of that. It might be a simple little thing, but it also might be a little a trap that the devil is trying to use to trip you up, to tear you down as a Christian, and to make you have a bad day. So let's keep that in mind. Let's look at John 15:11, if you would. We've got some examples in the Bible, some different things, and some dispositions and attitudes that we see in the Bible, and I certainly think that we can use those. For an example, Jesus is in his ministry, and he's teaching his disciples, and he had just taught them about how he is the vine. He is the vine, so from the vine comes fruit, and how life is in him, how we're to abide in Jesus. He's teaching them, and the reasons we want to abide in Christ is so that our Father might be glorified. So that brings us down to verse 11. These things, Jesus is speaking, these things have I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants his joy to be in us. Not just a joy, not just a happiness because things are going well, or because we live in America, or because we just got paid. Not a happiness that comes from the temporal things, but Jesus Christ wants his joy to be in us. And that is a real joy. I want us to understand that joy. That's a joy because of whose we are. That's a joy about the knowledge of where we're going in eternity. I mean, that's a game changer. The world doesn't have that. The world has all of the fun and the joy that they can get from running to and fro, accumulating assets, achieving accomplishments, going up on the strip and just having a great time, a great evening with friends, and just joy. This is what they call joy. But I'm pretty sure when they go to sleep, it's gone. Our joy is not that way. Our joy is the joy here in John from Jesus Christ. It's what he had. And he had that under the most awful of circumstances. Think about Jesus Christ's circumstances. He left heaven. When he was walking the earth, his last home had been in heaven, where there was no sin, no suffering, no pain, no tears. And he was here on earth. And yet he had this joy. He knew what was coming up. He knew how his earthly life was going to end. And he still had this joy. And I can imagine that Jesus had a smile on his face. It was continual. I can just imagine that. We know he had the joy in his heart. And it was very important to him throughout Scripture. We're just going to touch on a few of them tonight. We have that joy. Do not let your life circumstances or the troubles of the world, don't let them bear you down. They're trying to do it. But you are a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ, and he has put his joy in us. John 15:11. All right, let's flip to Luke 24. Luke 24:52-53. And this is after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been resurrected, and he had been back on earth for 40 days. Start at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, this was a tough time for those Christians. Those were young Christians. This was an early time in the church. It's a very troubled time in the church. They had seen the very traumatic things that had happened to Jesus, the violence, the hatred, and that had been pointed at Jesus and was even now beginning to be pointed to the followers of Jesus. They were going to go into great persecution, but they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So, they had tough times. So these were the early Christians, the early church, and they were suffering. And they were seeing Jesus leave. And they were there on their own. Now that's a difficult position to be in. But they still had that joy. And when they came together, there was a joyfulness, and they were praising God as they gathered as the church in the temple. And that's what I see here at South Valley. I see a happiness and a joy every time we convene here. And it just it fills me up. I'm kind of a sojourner here in Vegas. I've got my family back in the East, and I'm here. And I get lifted up when I come gather with the church at South Valley. You know my name. And I can get hugs here, and I can get handshakes. And this is awesome. This is what the church is for on earth, in addition to spreading the gospel. So we're to look out for each other, and we're to look for the one who might be quiet in the corner. Or when you come to know our face and I come to know your face, I'll know something's wrong with your face. I'll know when you're having that bad day. And that's what we're to do, and we're to spread that. And that's part of our mission. And so let's don't take that lightly. When you get up in the morning, what are you going to put on your face? What are you going to put on? Let's put a smile on there. Okay, let's jump to Acts 13, a little bit further chronologically in the first church, first century church. Jump down to verse 46 of Acts 13, if you would. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." He's speaking to the Jews at that time. "For thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with what? With joy and with the Holy Spirit." So they were being persecuted. They'd turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, in God's plan, they were going to have the opportunity to be saved. And they rejoiced. They didn't say, well, we're second-class citizens. Well, we're an afterthought. No, they took this knowledge of salvation, and they took it with great joy and rejoicing there in verse 48. That was the new Christians. So then we see in verse 52, the older Christians, of course the church is new, but the older Christians, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Wow, they got essentially ran out of town. And they shook the dust off. And this would happen again and again in city where the powers that be and those that they were stirring up, shaking up the establishment, they didn't like it. And they came under persecution. But it didn't impact their joy or their energy or their mission. They just kept moving on and moving on. And there's a lesson there for us. You're going to have things that are going to impact your mission. They're going to impact your life. You're going to have those dark days, and they're going to come. But you're still going to have the love of Jesus Christ and our Creator, His Father. Okay, I've got some trivia for you, but that'll help reinforce what we're talking about. I did a search on my Bible and my telephone, and I just wanted to see some of the key words that we're talking about. How many times they show up, or how many verses in the Bible have those words in them? So I took the word glad. Glad is a happy word. I like it. There are 89 verses in the Bible that include the word glad. Happy, there are 25 verses in the Bible that include the word happy. Hope is in the Bible in verses 121 times. It's fundamental to us as Christians. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Joy. Kind of the heart, the center stone of what we're talking about today, is in 155 verses in the Bible. Grace allows us to smile. God's grace. 159 verses in the Bible have grace mentioned. And then here's one that kind of shocked me, but this is an undercurrent, and this is reassuring. The word peace. We're supposed to have peace as Christians. You're supposed to be at peace. You're supposed to be at peace with one another and with the world. And as we have joy, 400 verses in the Bible have the word peace. So these are all positive things. They're throughout the Bible. And so to be fair, I said, well, I'm going to go look for some of these other words, the bad words, the frowning words. And it's kind of tough. I couldn't find that many. I looked for the word sorrow. Sorrow, I couldn't find in the King James. Zero. Woe, I couldn't find in there in the context that I wanted, meaning sorrow. And sorrow, I'm sorry, the same thing on sorrow. I found the word in there, but I didn't find it in the context that I was talking about, where it's talking about your countenance. You're in sorrow and woe. So sadness, I found sadness one time in one verse. And then despair, I found it only in three verses. So that's not balanced. That's not balanced. And I'm glad it's not balanced. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to share that. He wants us to be a lot of things to the world. Now, we're going to talk about some of the things and some of the reasons. And I did, I guess it's a David Letterman. He used to do the top 10 list of different things, and he's a character. But anyway, I didn't do the top 10 list, but I started, and as long as time will allow, I'm going to go through different things in the Scripture, verses in the Scripture that tell us reasons or opportunities that we should be happy and we should be joyful. And the first one is in 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 12. There are an untold number, and you can add your own to this list. But 1 Peter 3, verse 12 and 13, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" So we have the eyes and the ears of God, the Creator of the universe, are focused upon us. And that makes us very special. That makes us very special. He's watching us. He cares for us. He's concerned about what kind of day we're having. And He wants us to have great days. He wants us to be happy. And He wants us to be all things to the world. Let's look in Matthew 7:11. Matthew 7:11. So I call that first one safety. You are safe. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? We've got answers. We've got provision. We have all of our needs met by our Creator. In this context, I've often thought that I came out of a generation, and some of you might have come out of a generation, were raised by post-depression babies. Your parents were post-depression, and so what they did is they didn't spend money. They bore down on things. They didn't give you very much. Well, they didn't have much, but they did have that fear of being without. And we've come down through the years, and I was raised in a very austere manner like that. Well, I think I've kind of rebounded a little bit. I think I wonder at times, have I given my children too much as an earthly parent? Have we given them too much? Maybe they don't have quite the appreciation for things that that we had in my generation. But that is the context there, is that as earthly parents, we know how to give good things to our children. And sometimes maybe too much so. But God, even much more so, knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. I think He knows when to withhold from us and when to give us bounty. And I think we can take great joy in knowing that God's wisdom oversees us as long as we stay close to Him and make those decisions that are in accordance with His Word, and that are not self-serving and are not worldly decisions. So that one is, I called answers and provides. God answers and provides for us. That should make you smile. Okay, let's look at Matthew, a few pages back, Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13. This one is salt. This is why you should smile. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we should be happy in terms of the way that we flavor the earth. You know, you can be sour. That's a flavor. Do you want to have people avoid you because you're sour? You're mad all the time? Or do you want people to be drawn to you because you are happy? Because you take things well? You have a good attitude? Because you're a Christian? That's the kind of salt that we want to be. That's the kind of flavoring that we want to put on those that are around us and in our family. That's the kind that you want your children to see. How you handle tough situations, that you handle them with prayer and with a positive outlook. When you flavor something with salt, it makes it better. We should make things better for those that are around us. Should make it more enjoyable. Salt makes popcorn. Have you eaten popcorn without salt? It makes it more enjoyable. We should make time spent with us more enjoyable for our Father's sake, not for our own sake. But people should be attracted to us. Have you ever had an experience that left a bad taste in your mouth? And that's a term that's used quite often. I've had them, and I've heard people talk about it. Yeah, that left a bad taste in my mouth. About being with somebody or being somewhere or going to a particular place. We don't ever want that said about us. You know, the way Russell handled that, that just left a bad taste in my mouth. That should not be said about us as Christians. People should be lifted up when they're around us and when they see things that could go the other way. There's another aspect of salt other than flavoring that always comes to mind, and I can't help it, but salt, in the early years of our country, salt was used as a preservative. So let's don't forget that aspect of being the salt to the world. The world can be preserved through our saltiness if we take them the gospel. That's the only way they can be preserved. So that's another little aspect of salt to keep in mind when you're talking about being the salt to the earth, Matthew 5:13. So let's look back, flip back over to 1 Peter 3, right where we were just a few moments ago. 1 Peter 3. Verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. There's that word hope. Okay, how can somebody ask you about the hope that is within you if they can't see it? Now, they might be able to if they've been around you enough. They know that you're a salty guy, but that you're really, you have the hope of eternal salvation in your heart. But we want them to see it, to be attracted to that. There is an opportunity. That's the hope. That draws people to you. The world doesn't have a lot of hope. They're trying to have a lot of fun, and they're staying busy at it. And the commercial end of the world is doing all they can to try to sell you on new and creative ideas about where to spend your money and how to be happy. But it's a futile attempt. It's not going to bring happiness. The only hope is in Jesus Christ, and we have it. So we want to share it. So we want people to see it on our face and our attitude and our reaction. So In some ways, the current events of this week, the evil forces that are going on in the world, in the recent months, there are haters of Christians, other false religions that hate Christians. They've decided that they want to kill us as infidels in their value system. But this is all out there, and this is an attempt to rob you of joy. I was reading a Facebook post of one of my daughters this week, and this particular daughter she's the family worrier, and whether a storm is coming, in a bad weather is coming, or whether maybe there are sirens in a little small town back in Georgia, there are sirens going on, she gets on Facebook or gets on the phone. She's going to find out where that ambulance or fire engine is going to. She's going to warn all of her family and friends about the storm that's coming. She is the family worrier. And she posted on Facebook that she said, "My heart hasn't been this heavy in a long time." I didn't expect that reaction. But that's where our God can fill in the void. That's where you have to turn. And the world is hurting. And we're here today, and we have the answer. And little by little, as you go about your daily walk, you can spread the answer. And we have to. But I got to get back on point here. It's hard to see with tears in your eyes. But the heavy hearts that are out there, that's what we want to address. We want those people to be drawn to us because they see that we care. They see that we have a smile and the hope. In this particular scripture, the hope, it's in us. It's not something that's superficial, but it's real and it's in us. So we want to spread that, and we want to be the person in the office that somebody will come to, even a non-church-going person. But you want to be the one that they will come to when they have a prayer need, when their heart is heavy, and like my daughter shared over Facebook. So the hope, we have the hope, let's share that hope, and let's lift those heavy hearts everywhere that we find them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's flip back to Matthew 5. I'm taking y'all back and forth, but back to Matthew 5. Verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. We're a light, just like the salt. We are a light to the world that's dark. But all of the answers that they need are in God's Word, and we can lead them there. Don't worry that you don't have all the answers memorized in terms of chapter and verse. Don't let that hold you up. You know the story. You know the story, and we can get them into the detail and into the Word and chapter and verse for their salvation. But the point is that you make the connection and get those people coming to you for their answers because they see a light in you, they see hope in you, and they see salt in you. Okay, Romans 8. I've got just a few more. I'm running out of time quickly. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You are a child of God. You are a joint heir. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you. A joint heir. He has made us His equal through His sacrifice. That's incredible to me. That puts a smile on your face. You're a child of God, a joint heir and equal with Christ in God's eyes as a child of God. Just follow the Bible. Do what it says. Be saved and obey God's commandments. What an awesome, awesome story that is for us. I thought about little orphan Annie. She went from nothing. It's a material story, but you get the symbolism. What is his name, Daddy Warbucks? Tremendous. So that's the way we are. That's the way we are. We went from nothing to having everything as children of God. That will put a smile on your face. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, starting at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this imperishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's the smile. There's the victory. We know how the story ends. I mean, we're here for a short period of time, but we know where we're going to be. We know who's going to be the victor over death and over evil. And that should make us smile. Anything that happens to us here on earth is temporary. And we can endure anything for a season. And we have God our Father in our corner. The last scripture in the lesson is yours. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. The love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just like the victory. That puts a smile on your face. You are God's and God loves you. With that lesson, if there's anybody here who has not come into the body of Christ, if you have not studied and come to an understanding and come to a time in your life where you know that you're outside the church, outside the body of Christ, and you need Christ for your salvation, we have an invitation now for you. And it's for you. Even if you are have had thoughts along that way and need to come forward, we can study with you to make sure that you understand God's plan of salvation. It is a step plan. It's very simple. It was made that way by a loving God. So if you need to come forward during this invitation time or at any other time, but the moment is always now. If you have sin that you need to confess, you need to come forward with public sin and make that right and have that sin confessed and have it forgiven, then this is that moment also. Or if you have the need of prayers of the church, then you come forward as we stand and sing.